We'll be in Luke chapter 22. I think together we can look at this passage, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you. Because the reason we can face tomorrow, the reason we can live without fear, is because of the victory in this garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a couple of gardens in Scripture. There's the Garden of Eden, and you know what happened in that garden. Adam sinned, Adam fled, Adam filled with shame. You see what happened in the Garden of Eden. And then there's a garden city in Revelation that we're going to culminate with. It's going to have a pure river of water, and it talks about that in the new earth, another garden. But in between those two gardens is this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's some really good lessons here to learn. There's some things that I think God wants to deposit in our lives in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 51. Allow me just to read the text first. Let's catch the flow of it, and then we'll go back and go verse by verse. And here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, that's really important if you want to circle it, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" You see, they never got it, did they? They want to fight a war. Listen to me. The war is being won in this garden. Jesus doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any help from us either. The battle belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? Our victory is in him. But they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" You can probably guess who that was. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Let's look at this text from the perspective of a victorious march of a Savior who willingly submitted to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. In the first garden, Adam fled. Adam ran. He had shame and he had guilt. But in this garden, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't run. He presented himself and his will to the Father. He presented his life. So there's a difference in the gardens. And here's what the text says. Look at this. Coming out, look at verse 39. Let's come back. Here's lesson number one. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, now let's just stop there. So the text here, this first lesson is this. If you're taking notes, it's a lesson of withdrawal. A lesson of withdrawal. There are times in our lives where we have to pull away from the crowd. Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives. Not unusual. If you're going to go to the Mount of Olives, if you're ever going to go into Jerusalem, you have to pass through the Mount of Olives. It's filled with olive trees. This is important to understand. It's filled with olive trees. No matter what your entrance into the city is, the holy city, you have to go through the Mount of Olives. And so it was olive trees, covered with olive trees. And this was a familiar place as he was accustomed, the text says. And his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, the word place here is referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the place of squeezing, the place of press, the place of trials. When God squeezes everything out of you that he puts into you, You know, the idea of the Mount of Olives was, it was covered with olive trees, but there was actually an olive forest. They would harvest the olive oil in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, prior to, at the Mount of Olives, you would have to go through the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley was a place that was opaque. It was a place that was obscure. It was a place that would be kind of a muddy picture, if you will. And oftentimes in our lives, we want to avoid pain. We want to avoid those places that aren't clear. But this was a place that was not clear. This was an opaque place. It would be like taking a jar of sand and putting water in it, and the water looks clear. But if you put your hand or a stick in there and you begin to stir up that water, you can't see the way clearly through that jar. That's what Jesus was facing. So you would have to go through the Kidron Valley. You would have to go through the Kidron Valley, and then at the base of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of squeeze, the place of testing. Everybody in this room that's a believer in Jesus Christ, we will go through our Gethsemane. We will go through dark trials. We will go through difficult times. There are times as a child of God that we have no other way but to walk right through the middle of pain. There is no escaping the pain. Sometimes the only way of escape is right through the middle of the pain. Jesus Christ went right through it. He went through so that you could go through. He knows what pain is all about. So I don't want to minimize your pain or minimize my pain tonight or minimize the Garden of Gethsemane, the valley that you may be in, the Kidron Valley. But I want to tell you this. I want to maximize the fact that Jesus knows what he's talking about, because nobody has experienced the kind of pain that he's experienced. He can relate to your pain. He can relate to your garden, because he went through this garden. So the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, they followed him, his disciples, and they came to the place of the squeeze, the place where olive oil, olive trees, the oil, the way that they would produce oil, because oil was used for burning lamps, it was used for medicinal purposes, it was used for all kinds of things, for fueling a lot of things back in biblical days. But it's a place of the squeeze. And what they would do is they would harvest this oil. The value was not in the leaf. The value of the olive was in the pit. It was the pit. You would have to crush the pit. Listen carefully. They would take one stone on one side of the pit and another stone on the other side of the pit, and it would be a squeeze. And as they would squeeze the pit, they would provide a channel. There would be a channel where the oil would run, and the oil would run and they would collect the oil. But the pit had to be crushed. Are you getting the picture here? Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed, Isaiah 53 says, for our iniquities. He had to go through the squeeze, a time and a place where he alone had to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. And you would hope, you would think, he had told them, the disciples, multiple times, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, and they still didn't get it. And he even brings them into the garden with him. So I want you to see here, the disciples follow him, verse 40, when he came to the place. Now you know what the place is. It's a place of squeeze. What are you going to do when you come to the place of squeeze? See, the victory was won in this garden. So you and I, when we come to the place of squeeze, when we come to the place where God presses, almost we feel everything that he's put into us, we yield to him, we surrender to him, we learn these garden lessons because he knows what pain is all about. Here's what he said to him. Look at the text, verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So let's look at the text here. So this is the lesson of withdrawal. Jesus Christ came with them, and then the text says he withdrew from them. Don't miss that. He came with them. He invited them into his garden of pain. He said, hey, I want you to pray with me. You guys have been following me for years. I've been telling you I'm going to die. I've been telling you this is going to happen. This is prophecy fulfilled. And they couldn't even get it. Here's what's encouraging to me. Sometimes we don't get it, and God's awfully patient with us, isn't he? We don't get it. We don't get it, but we can still trust him. So he called them. The text says they came with him, and then he withdrew from them. There are times in our life where withdrawal is a really good thing. It's good to withdraw from the crowd. You see, because Jesus went into this garden, and you would say, well, Peter, James, and John, he took them with him, and then he had the others watching at the entrance to the gate, but the idea is he still came with them, but he withdrew from them. Listen carefully. Jesus called a prayer meeting and left the prayer meeting. Sometimes the best thing we can do is get away from people. Let me tell you why. Because they're just secondary support for us in our pain. See, we take people into our garden of pain that don't want to go into our garden of pain. Have you ever tried to take somebody into your garden of pain and they say, hey, I'm in 100 gardens. I can't go into your garden too. You know what God's trying to teach us? The people that love us, the people that support us, the people that encourage us in the body of Christ. And listen to me, I've got stacks. You can go into my office. I've got stacks of cards from people like you who have encouraged me in my life, in my grief, in my difficult time, in my Gethsemane. I've got a whole book full of emails that Pastor Matt encouraged you to send me during my sabbatical, and it is nothing but encouragement for me. But I want to tell you something tonight. I love you. I am so grateful for you. You encourage me, but let me tell you something. You're secondary support for me. You are. Jesus Christ took them with him, and then he withdrew from them because his Father was primary support. And that's what we've got to do and understand. In our garden of pain is a lot of us, we go running to people. What should I do? Can you help me? And we actually think people have the power, like God has the power, to touch us and heal us in our deepest, darkest places, and they don't have that kind of power. They can encourage us, yes, but we got to get beyond that to go to primary support. So Jesus calls a prayer meeting, and he dismisses himself from the prayer meeting because his primary responsibility, Jesus Christ, he is going to fulfill the plan of God and the will of the Father, and in order to do that, you have to get alone. Listen to me. Some of us don't like to be alone. Let me tell you something. There's a time in all of our lives where we got to stand alone. And we got to get away from people that we've been dependent on and codependent on. I got to have people around. Listen, I'm a sanguine personality. I love people. You know what's hard for me? When I'm alone. And God says, I need you to be still, and I need you to put yourself in a posture. And Freeman, I need you to reposition away from the people that you're being a little too dependent on. And listen, and I need you to get with me and as primary support, because I need you to know who I am. There's some things I'm going to reveal to you in your Garden of Gethsemane, in your trials, in your difficulties, in your pain, that only you and I can deal with. Think about that. Have you been going to the wrong person for your answers? Have you been going to people and then you get mixed bags of confusion because you're going to too many counselors? You got an appointment over here and you got an appointment over here. Be careful. There's a wonderful counselor who wants you to withdraw from people so that you can hear from him. It's important. It's important. And so the text says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away. You know what that means? They were still close. They were still close to him. You say, I can throw a stone farther than you probably can. A stone's throw away means that they were close to him. So the idea is that this is important for us to understand. We've got to be willing. In order not to hear so many voices, we've got to pull away in times of difficulty, in times of pain, in times of struggle, in the squeeze that we might be in our own individual lives, because people can't relate to the pain that we're going through. You see, there's very few people that can relate to the pain of grief that I'm going through. The only way you can relate with me is if you've gone through what I've gone through. And that's why my counselor takes off his counseling hat and he looks across at me as a father and we cry as dads who miss our boys. He can relate to me because he's been through what I've been through. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has been through anything that you're ever going to go through, and you can trust him. You can depend on him. You can withdraw from people and not put so much confidence in people so that you can get alone with God and let God speak to you with that still, small voice. Because he loves you. He's the one that's going to bring you through. In times of squeeze and press, we need to be willing to do what Jesus did. Call people into our garden. But some people aren't going to come into our garden. And guess what? They really can't provide the primary support that I need. I need a touch from him. And he can provide it. But I've got to be willing to pull away. Lesson number one. Lesson number two. Look at the text. It says this in verse 42. Saying, look at the flow of the text. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know a whole lot of people are making money on books that tell you not to have the attitude of this passage of Scripture? That you should never pray God's will because you should name it and claim it, force it, grab it and blab it, do all that silly stuff. Well, if Jesus is going to tell me as God, Jesus is God, and he's going to pray to the Father as God, I'm willing to submit to you. So if Jesus is willing to give me the model of praying the Father's will and God's will, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to forget the books that are on the shelf, and I'm going to pray the exact same thing. If it be your will, let it be done. So there's not only a lesson of withdrawal, there's a lesson here of a crisis of the will. It's a crisis of the will. Have you been there before? In your Gethsemane? In your time of squeeze? In your difficulty? Has there been tension between your will and God's will? Think about that. Oftentimes, here's the will of God. The will of God is the divine design of God to fulfill his purpose in my life. That's the will of God. It's God's divine design. And here's what God does with his divine design. He presents his will to me. Listen carefully. He does not force his will on me. He presents it to me. Do you know that you can choose not him tonight? God loves you enough that you can choose not him tonight. And you can choose not his will tonight. God loves you that much. He will let you choose. But let me tell you, the key to the blessing of God is the will of God. And guess what? It's not just the will of God, it's God himself. It's God himself. Here's what Jesus prayed. In this garden, in this time of squeeze, in this difficulty, in this challenging time, with people who are going to come into his garden who have no clue what he's facing, he's going to hold on to the Father. And he says, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. If it be your will. Now, the cup is this. It's called a cup of suffering, a cup of agony. Other places of Scripture, it's the wrath of God for sin that's going to fall on the body of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus wasn't afraid to die. Don't misunderstand here. He just wanted to take another route to accomplish God's will. If there's any other way other than me having to go to the cross to fulfill your will, Lord, please let me know if there's a plan B. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever bargained with God for a plan B? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God for a plan B? It's not that you're not willing to pursue him. It's that you're paralyzed to the point that you can't move. Because when God presents his will to us, listen carefully, there's a tension. And the tension is this. Do I go after what I want, or do I choose to yield and surrender to what he wants? See, God's will, he presents it in the face of me and you. And he speaks to us as we pull away from people and we withdraw and we hear from him. He says, big boy, do you want to choose me or do you want to choose what you want? So there's always going to be a tension there. I can tell you this, very sadly, too many times in my life, my desire has been what I want and not what God wants. So when he presents his will to me, I have that tension. So I can either get what I want, and what I want is what I want. Because I want what I want, Because I know that God's will, I've got to surrender and make some adjustments to it, but you know, the tension is that my flesh really wants to feed itself, and so does yours. If you're a little more holy than me, you come on up here and speak about this stuff. But my flesh wants it, and your flesh wants it, and here's what we want. We want what we want. There's this desire. So the tension, when God presents his will to me, I just really want what I want. And when I get what I want, I go back to the return line because I really didn't want what I got. Isn't that, Jesus, would you just take this back? So you see the importance of being in tune with the Father? When God presents his will to us, we have the opportunity to choose not him. We have the opportunity to say no to his will and to say yes to our will. And we can feed our flesh. Or, here's the other option. We can yield to what he wants us to want. Not what I want, but what he wants me to want. And actually, Psalm 37:4 says that delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So if I delight myself in him, then he places or puts his desires in my heart. So no longer do I want what I want. He's deposited his will in me. And now I want what he wants me to want. I don't want this. I want him. What area of your life are you still holding on to that you want because you want it? And you really want it bad. And you're choosing not his will, you're choosing your will. You see, it's a very dangerous thing. Let me give you an example of this. When I was 18 years old, I went to a camp, and God presented me with a choice in front of all my friends, in front of all my leaders. Do you want what you want, Freeman, or do you want what I want you to want? And I remember on a Thursday night, David Walker, pastor of Alamo City, what used to be Baptist Church, Alamo City Church, Amarillo. If you ever want to hear a guy that has a voice like Adrian Rogers, but's alive, Adrian's alive, he's just in heaven, but I mean, David Walker, Google that. David Walker gave an invitation on a Thursday night, and he said, for some of you in this room, it is time for you to quit playing games and you need to surrender your life to the ministry call of God for the rest of your life. And we're going to sing until we have the last person that comes. And I knew God spoke to me. And in that moment, while we're singing, I think it was Kumbaya or From the Rising of the Sun. These are old school songs. God presented me with the tension that he's done before. Freeman, are you going to pursue the path of your career, of what you want to do? Yes, Lord, I'd be a good coach. I'd be a good teacher because I'm a good people person and I love working with people. So all those things were going through my mind. And then God clearly spoke to me, not in an audible voice, in the still small voice. And he said, I'm calling you to ministry right now. Move. And I was paralyzed. I was paralyzed. I had the tension. Am I going to get what I want or am I going to yield and surrender to what God wants for my life? And I'm telling you this, at the age of 18, I'm 55 now, I've been pursuing a love relationship with Jesus that started with a commitment to say yes to him in that moment. And I have not walked perfectly, not even close to it, but I have continued to fulfill the call that I said yes to, because God did not force his will on me. He presented his will to me, and he just wanted me to say yes to him. Look at the text. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Well, there's no other way, Jesus. You must go to the cross. There's no other way. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We all need to have a theology of nevertheless. When's the last time you did something because God just said so? When's the last time you obeyed God because he said so? And you said yes to him. That's being in his will. We have to have a theology of nevertheless. I can tell you because I've been in student ministry, I've been an associate pastor, I have seen lives crumbled and broken to pieces because girls and guys compromised their convictions and they married people they should have never married, and it just went downhill. And it all happened because they said yes to what they wanted instead of what God wanted for them. We can trust God. We can wait for God. We can walk in the power of His will. And we don't have to worry about anything and fear anything because we need to have a theology of nevertheless. Lord, for some of you in this room, you need to start over in some areas of your life. Let me tell you something. Here's what the Lord would say to you tonight. Are you going to continue to choose your way, or how about my way this time? I talked to a lady the other day. She said, I'm going to try it again. But this time, I'm doing it God's way. Would you be willing to do that? Think about that. Is there an area in your life that you've been doing your way, I got to have this, I want this, I want this, and never yielding to the Father? Nevertheless, not my will. Jesus was trying to bargain with God, but then he came to a position that he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm yielding, I'm surrendering to you. Notice the text, let yours be done. Circle the word done. Anytime you and I petition God to undo our will, His will is done. But it will come with the petition. We have to have our will undone so that His will can be done. And the way that His will is done is it's actively pursued. It's a relationship that's pursued. There's a lot of people that talk about God's will. They hear the voice of God, but they never do anything. God's will is done. That's what the text says. Jesus Christ going through the garden, nevertheless, a theology of nevertheless, I'm going to do it your way, God. I'm going to choose your agenda over my agenda. I'm going to choose your way over my way. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Look at it. Be done. Be done. Some of you need to revisit some areas of your life tonight. Maybe I do as well. That we say, Lord, speak to me. I'm in a position where I'm struggling. I'm in this garden. I'm in a time of squeeze. I'm in a place of press. I'm trying to withdraw and get encouragement from people, but I need to withdraw from the people who I'm trying to get encouragement from, and I need to get encouragement from you. And when you withdraw from people and you get in touch with Him, you'll find out His will gets real clear. Be careful who you get advice from. Be careful. Now look at the text. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know what that means? The angel, which are ministering spirits, when you withdraw and you're lonely with God, look at the flow of the text. When you're lonely with God and you say yes to His will, God provides strength in ways that you can't believe He'll provide strength. You believe in angels? They're ministering spirits, the Bible says. They move only on assignment. The text says here that it doesn't say that an angel appeared and gave him strength. Here's what the text says. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, which means as the angel was on the way, he was already providing strength for Jesus Christ. He was already providing strength. He was already being strengthened in the power of the Spirit because an angel was dispatched, and they move only on assignment. You believe in angels, don't you? Because Jesus, when he went up to Calvary, there were angels. When he died on the cross, he had angels. And listen to me, it was an angel who opened that door when the resurrected Jesus Christ came out with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. Listen, when you decide to say yes to Jesus, you'll get strength and power from all kinds of places that you've never thought of before. Listen to me. I don't have the ability to teach apart from the power of Jesus Christ. See, apart from me, Jesus said, you can't do anything, Freeman. But here's what we think we can do. We can do a little things, can't we? We can come to church, we can do a little. Listen, you can do absolutely nothing apart from Him. I can't teach apart from Him. You can't serve apart from Him. You can't sing apart from Him. You can't give apart from Him. Apart from Him, everything is a zero. But with Him, all things are possible. Even going through the most difficult, challenging, heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching things in my life and in your life, Jesus Christ knows what pain is all about, and he, listen to me, he did not escape the pain. He walked right through that garden. And the victory that he accomplished in that garden is mine today. And it's yours today if you've trusted him by faith. It's his, it's ours. Now look at this, and we'll close with this. And he, and being in agony, you can imagine the agony, the word is means intense pressure and pain, gut-wrenching. He prayed more earnestly, means prayer. It's the word that means to focus totally on God, more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Think about that. This was an intense time. Most Bible scholars, I tend to lean this way, believe it's a medical condition called hematidrosis. It's when the tiny capillaries begin to get filled up. You can actually be in a psychological, emotional condition where the grief and the pain and the stress of what you're going through actually causes these tiny capillaries to fill with blood, and then they emit into these sweat glands. And then out of these sweat glands, when you are intensely praying or under intense pressure, it is possible to sweat drops of blood. And I believe that's exactly what happened. Now listen to me. You know why he could do this? Because he submitted to the will of the Father. No matter what we face, when you say yes to him, you don't have to worry about what happens. He's got you. He's got you. And the text says this, great drops of blood, he prayed more earnestly, great drops of blood came falling down to the ground. Here's where we'll pick up next week. When he rose up from prayer, listen to me, in order to rise up from prayer, you must be down on your knees. When's the last time you've been down in order that you might get up? When's the last time that you and I have been in a position prostrate before the Lord and bowing down before him, and we've knelt down and we've prayed, and it's like the tiny capillaries, there's been intense emotional pressure to the point of sweating drops of blood, and then we got off our knees and we rose up and we did what God called us to do, because the power came when we were willing to humble ourselves before Almighty God and trust him. Let me tell you what, the only reason that some of us in this room are standing is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Jesus is fixing to take on betrayal. We'll pick up this next week. And in order to take on betrayal, it hurts. If you've ever been betrayed by somebody, it hurts, and it hurts for a long, long time. But when you've withdrawn from people and received power, when you've had an angel come and strengthen you, when you've said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, that's the ability to move forward. You're not paralyzed anymore. I want to close with this song, Doodoo's Not Here. And this isn't a risk to me, because I don't even care if I hit the note. It's my heart cry. You join in if you know this. Oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Father, we bow. The only way that we can even have a breath in this moment is because you've touched us. We've been touched by the power, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who's fixing to walk into betrayal. But once you've been touched with power, when betrayal comes, you look at it whole different. So I pray that between now and next week, we could look at the rest of this text and see what it is that you have for us. I pray that we could take some principles from this passage that would help us to walk in the will of God. It's not what we want. It's not what you want for this church. It's not what I want for this church. It's what does God want for this church. It's His church. It's not my church. It's not my life. It's not your life. It's His life in me. And I yield. I surrender. I pray you would encourage us, Lord. If someone here needs a fresh touch, would you supernaturally do that in their lives tonight? In Jesus' name, amen.